I invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll be taking a look at this Lord's Day and next. It is now the end of April, A.D. 57, and Paul's mission is to arrive in Jerusalem for Pentecost. He is a man on a mission. He needs to arrive. He wants to arrive in Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, which would begin in the last week of May. Luke records in chapter 20, verse 16, that Paul was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Several decades had passed since his leaving, and he wanted to be at home with the Jerusalem church for Pentecost. This was his long-anticipated desire of Paul, though it had danger written all over it. It seemed that every Christian community had pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. It seemed that as every port that he was in, visiting and fellowshipping with believers, this being his third missionary journey, towards the end of his third missionary journey, every Christian community had pleaded with Paul, saying, "Do not go into Jerusalem." In fact, God used prophets to speak forth of the danger that was to take place if he were to go. With only a month to go, Paul continues his travel aboard a merchant ship, slowly making its way down the Aegean coast toward the Mediterranean Sea, stopping at various ports or centers of trade. And it is at the coastal city of Miletus, modern-day Turkey, that the ship stops to harbor for a few days. There, Paul sends an urgent message to Ephesus, some 30 miles distant. You see, Miletus was 30 miles south of Ephesus. And in this message, he is asking the leaders of the church there to come and to see him at Miletus. Though Paul could not risk going to Ephesus himself, as the ship might have left Miletus before his return, he could not pass up the opportunity, the possibility of seeing his friends. And that's the same way with us. Sometimes God provides us with the window of opportunity for us to minister and for there to take place some mutual encouragement. You might recall what Paul said to the beloved of God in Rome in the book of Romans, Romans 1, 11 and 12. He writes to them, "For I long to see you." Why? "I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established," he writes in verse 11. And then verse 12, he says, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine." I mean, why else do we long to be together as a church? Why is it that we long to be with one another as fellow believers? To impart some spiritual gift, that we would be encouraged together by yours and my faith? Such was the case with the Apostle Paul. He was given a window of opportunity for fellowship to take place. Not only that, but a window for a farewell. And that's exactly what we see here in Acts chapter 20. It is a farewell to the church at Ephesus. More specifically speaking, it is a farewell to the elders, the Ephesian elders. And this is exactly where we pick up our text this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. Luke records, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This is the only speech from the Apostle Paul recorded in the book of Acts, which is addressed to Christians. And we would do well to remember this speech. It is also one of those unforgettable farewells in Scripture. You might recall Jacob's farewell to his sons. You might want to read that this week, Genesis 49. Or what about Moses' farewell to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31? You might want to read that too. Or even Jonathan's farewell to his friend David in 1 Samuel 23. You might want to read that as well. It's gripping to your heart, because it's a farewell. It's the last time you might see that person. But it's much more than a farewell. It's much more than a speech that is given to fellow believers. Because in essence, I believe that it describes Paul's approach to ministry. Paul's approach to ministry. At Garden Valley Chapel, I believe that we're at the brink of a new page in this church's history. One that will determine the course of our voyage. And the question I would submit to you that we would ask ourselves is this: what will be our approach when it comes to God's ministry that we've been entrusted with? What will be our approach to ministry? And Paul describes four aspects of his approach to ministry in this passage. Four aspects of his approach to ministry. When it comes to God's ministry entrusted to us, it is about a commitment to serve the Lord and his people, verses 18 and 19. Not only that, it is a commitment to declare his word, verses 20 and 21. It is also a commitment to obey his will, verses 22 through 25. And Paul gets personal there as to his will, God's will for his life. And fourthly, it is a commitment to proclaim his warnings. The whole counsel of God, yes, in that, his warnings, verses 26 through 27. We'll only embark on the first one, and that is a commitment to serve the Lord and his people this Lord's day, verses 18 and 19. Look again at the text, where Luke records Paul saying, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials." It's probable that the men came from Ephesus on the third day. It took a day's journey to reach Ephesus, and it took a day's journey to reach Miletus. Depending on when the traveler had embarked on his journey, we could expect the Ephesian elders to have arrived at Miletus on the third day. When they arrived, it must have been nothing short of a celebration. Can you just imagine it? Someone that you had not seen for such a long time that you dearly love, to see each other's faces and to greet each other with much love and affection. I can tell when some of you miss your siblings. You write it on your wall and you say, "How much I miss my sibling who's gone away." I know how it is when the children miss their daddy, or the wives, even though they may not say it as much, but they do miss their husbands. And the husbands are desperately missing their wives. I know what that is like. I know that as I see that in you. And that's exactly what's taking place here with Paul and the Ephesian elders. There's a time of greeting, of much love and affection. And Paul begins to share with them how he remembers his time with them. And this was the ministry that God had called him to, a ministry to serve the Lord, and to serve the Lord by serving his people. The connection that you make between the two. And he writes emphatically, even in Greek, he says, "You yourselves know," and it's written there in the NAS, "you yourselves know." He appeals to their knowledge on the matter. "You know very well how I was with you the whole time." Paul was most faithful and unwearied in his service to the saints. Despite what others may say about my ministry, you yourselves know. And by this time, there was false teachers that had crept into the church, destroying Paul's credibility, the reason why he writes 1 Corinthians, and even most importantly, 2 Corinthians, and why I believe that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as a thorn in the flesh. That was an elder. That was a false teacher that had crept into the church to humble him, to rely on God's sovereign grace. Despite what others may say about my ministry, you know very well how I was with you the whole time. Paul spent about 3 years at Ephesus, less than a total of 2 years in Corinth, 18 months, and only weeks in Thessalonica. And his time in each place, as you look at it, as you look at his time in each place, was characterized by thoroughness, by using to the fullest advantage the time that he had been given by the Lord. And what I glean from the Apostle Paul is that he made the most of the time he had with the people. He got to know the people well enough to entrust himself to their testimony of the time that he was among them. You yourselves know I can entrust myself to your memory banks because I've spent enough time with you. I mean, the key thing is this. You spend enough time with someone and you will get to know them. And I'm not just talking about shooting the breeze time with them, but I'm talking about co-laboring in the ministry time with them. And you will come to understand them and you will come to know them and what each person is like. Paul had felt a sincere bond of love with the Ephesian believers. He had been with them for 3 years, and he recalls those years and says in verse 18, "You yourselves know how I was with you the whole time." They were well aware of Paul's ministry among them. In no other place had he administered for as long a period. And when you look at a man for 3 years, when you come to know him intimately, thoroughly, one overarching quality probably stood out in the life of Paul. You know what that was? It's found in verse 19. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Paul's life was completely devoted to serving his Lord. And this is the same quality he called upon the believers in Rome in Romans 12, verse 10. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Paul, writing to the beloved of God in Rome, he writes in verse 10 of chapter 12, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit." And what does it say at the end of verse 11? Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord in direct relation into serving one another. See that connection? He begins with showing love. He begins to share with them that they ought to be showing love towards one another. They ought not to be forgetting to honor those who we admire and appreciate in the life of the church. And then he warns us not to be lazy in regard to what we ought to be doing. And literally he writes, "Be boiled in spirit." Have you ever met a person that was bubbling in Christ-likeness? That's exactly what it meant. To literally boil in spirit. That's the same thing as said about Apollos than Paul. But it's said of Apollos that he was literally boiled in spirit, fervent in spirit. At the very end, he tags on a very important phrase in verse 11, serving the Lord. all that we do in showing love towards the brethren, all that we do in honoring them, all that we do in not becoming lazy about the task at hand, all that we do to boil over in regards to spiritual matters, it is all directed in serving the Lord. Take all the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit sovereignly and supernaturally bestows on every believer. They all serve to edify the church, do they not? They do. But I would submit to you that they exist also to serve the Lord, to bring glory to His name. That's the reason believers ought to be in church. You bring glory to God's name because you bring the Spirit of God has bestowed you sovereignly and supernaturally with at least one prominent gift in your life to be used to edify the church. And as you edify the church, you're really serving the Lord, bringing glory to His name. Yet this is Paul's life in a nutshell, serving the Lord. Beloved, the way that we show we love one another is by serving them. And this is the same example that is taken from our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? But to what? To serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Now let me throw a curveball to you as we are in the midst of this discussion. Literally the word that Luke records Paul using is the Greek word slave, from where doulos and the whole family comes from. All the words in this group serve either to describe the status of a slave or an attitude corresponding to that of a slave. Either way you cut it, you're speaking of a slave, or either his attitude or his status. And Paul literally calls himself a slave, serving the Lord, a slave unto the Lord. As a slave, his attitude corresponded to that of a slave. And you see this when he writes, serving the Lord. Now he tells the Ephesian elders that serving the Lord brought about these three characteristics, these three things in life. It brings about humility, it brings about tears, and it brings about trials. When you go about serving the Lord, you can expect these three things. You can expect there to be humility, tears, and trials. Verse 19, he says, look down at your text, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. And serving the Lord, it can't be about you. Did you know that? It just cannot be about you. If you go into ministry serving the Lord, don't think that it's going to be about you. It is about humility. You might take Paul's words to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's what we normally tend to do, right? But also for the interest of others, right? That's what we ought to be doing. That's why humility is key. Not only that, but you talk about the ministry, what the ministry is like, and it is a very humble experience. And Paul knew it all too well. In Philippians 4:12, he writes, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. I know the full spectrum of it all. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. There's food in my tummy and when there's not. Both of having abundance and suffering need. I know the full spectrum. And he says that ministry is about learning to be content in whatever circumstances. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of Philippians. My friends, sometimes that's a tall order, is it not? To be content? Right? Paul speaks about this issue of being content when he writes in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses. Did I hear you right, Paul? Yeah. Verse 10 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then what? I am what? Strong. Thank you, Amy. Then I am reminded of Philippians 4:13. I can do what? All things. Through whom? Your own strength? No, through him who strengthens me, energizes you, from the Greek term. I can face it all because God is the one who provides the strength. He is the one who provides the energy. I can't do it on my own, and basically speaking, I am weak without him. I can do nothing apart from what God can do in me. That's why I have an abiding relationship with Christ. When it comes to serving the Lord, I serve the Lord with all humility. It is about putting the interests of others before your own. It is about a journey of humility in all matters. Augustine had it right when he said, "For those who would learn God's ways, humility is the first thing." Humility is the second thing. And guess what? Humility is the third thing. Those that would learn God's ways. Have we learned that yet? Humility is the first thing, it's the second thing, and it's the third thing. I think we're barely scratching the first. Any takers? Any takers? Who is willing to serve the Lord with all humility? Next, Paul said that he served the Lord with tears. With tears. Tears are a part of the journey. You know what the Greek word for tears is? Dakruon. Dakruon. Everyone say it. Dakruon. Well, you don't have to roll your R's, sorry. Dakruon. Yeah, there you go. No rolling R's. We're not talking about tears of joy either. There are tears of much pain and affliction. And Paul describes these kinds of tears in 2 Corinthians 2:4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." The church at Corinth had numerous and serious problems. Paul could not personally return to Corinth immediately, and so he endeavored to deal with the issues at hand, with these problems, from a distance with a series of letters. Four of them that we know about, only two that are found in Scripture in the New Testament. The two that we do not have are not meant to be in our hands because they're not preserved. If they were preserved, they would be in the text, in the Scriptures, but they are not. One of the letters in which we do not have is commonly referred to as Paul's severe letter. It was severe because he confronted the Corinthians' sin. This is what caused much affliction and anguish of heart and many tears to Paul. I must admit, nothing is more painful for a pastor than to confront sin in the body of Christ. And I would say that's the same in general. Nothing is more painful to see sin in the life of a professing believer, let alone in our lives. Just this week alone, how much I've battled. Paul writes, "I don't want you to know my sorrow in the matter. I don't want you to feel sorrowful. I want you to know my love for you." Proverbs exemplifies this truth in Proverbs 27, verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a" what? "A friend." A friend, not an enemy, a friend. "But deceitful are the kisses of the enemy." Discipline is difficult. It's painful. It's often heart-rending. And it's not that we should not love those in sin caught in any trespass, Galatians 6:1, but that we should love Christ, his church, and his word even more. We're not called to love with sentimental tolerance, but with correcting love. Ministry will have its moments in which tears will be the result of much anguish and affliction of the heart. Nevertheless, we serve whom? We serve the Lord. Tears are a part of ministry as we say goodbye to the people we have come to love over a period of time. And that's exactly what took place even in Acts chapter 20, in verse 36. When he had said these things, after his speech and farewell, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Look at their response. I wonder if the people really loved Paul. Verse 37 gives us a clue. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. It must have been one of those prayers that you could hardly utter because of the emotion inside. Nevertheless, we press on in ministry, serving the Lord and serving his people, despite the tears that come. Now, serving the Lord not only brings about humility and tears, but it also brings about trials. This is a tough subject to bring up, but trials are a part of ministry. It is accompanied in serving the Lord. One commentator writes that they were formidable impediments in his life. They tended to bring about discouragement that were intended to hinder his work. But in the end, even the trials, God causes all things to work together for good, right? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul had faced many trials in his life. He could write a book about them, and he did many books incorporate of his trials. Yet he makes reference to the trials which came upon him in verse 19 through the plots of the Jews. And the question you ask yourself is, what plots is Paul speaking of or referring to? These were Jewish plots against his life, and they were frequent. Time and time and again, Paul was fleeing in the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ, they plotted against him. Until at last they succeeded. Paul was once a prosecutor, and now he had become the prosecuted. Soon after his conversion, while he was preaching the gospel in Damascus, and probably after his 3 years in Arabia, Galatians 1:17, Luke records in Acts 9:23 that the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Away with Paul! You might recall that the chief priests and the elders of the people, along with Caiaphas, the chief priest, plotted together, the same word, plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. Matthew 25:4. They did the same thing to Jesus, to Paul, or vice versa. From that day on, persecution was an almost constant companion in the life of the apostle Paul. In Pisidian Antioch, where many Jews believed the gospel, others there, Luke tells us in Acts 13:45, others were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. In the town of Lystra, which was Timothy's hometown, Paul healed a man who had been born crippled. And what do you think the response was of the Jews of the day? Acts 14:19 says, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They stoned Paul and left him for dead. Sadly, it was Paul's own countrymen that opposed him and at times even displayed hatred towards Paul. And the last plot, probably the one that he's referring to even, against his life, diverted Paul to land and cost him dearly as he did not arrive in Jerusalem for Pentecost. We read this in Acts chapter 20, verse 3, at the beginning of the chapter. It says in verse 3, and there he spent 3 months, where? In Greece, specifically maybe in Corinth. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. He was on his way to take a ship that was going to be a direct flight, if you will, to Jerusalem and land him there in time for Pentecost. But in times, instead, he diverted to land, cost him dearly. He had to travel by land and pick up a ship at Troas. Now, not much is said about this plot, but it's not hard to imagine what was involved. Jews going to Jerusalem would sail on a pilgrim ship. That's what it's called, a merchant ship, a pilgrim ship. Besides cargo, it would take as many passengers as possible. In Honduras, we used a 15-passenger van, and the most we used was 23 people in that van. That was packed. You can imagine a pilgrim ship being packed. No doubt someone from the outside could be hired to sneak up on Paul and kill him some dark night at sea and perhaps push him overboard. And everyone would think he probably slept and was one of those guys that moved around a lot and oops, we lost him out at sea. Going by land cost Paul precious time, and it afforded him the route his new ship was on, the route that led him with his window of opportunity to meet the Ephesian elders. Again, God causes all things for what? For good, right? He uses all those things, even those plots from the Jews to destroy his life. He even uses those things for good, because now he has an opportunity to share once more with the Ephesian elders. Paul knew very well that slavery to God would entail trials in his life. Even a couple years prior to this event, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:26 the following testimony. I have been on frequent journeys, Paul writes, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I know about danger. It's written all over my life. Believe it or not, brethren, it's written all over your life as well. They will come. The question is, how will you approach them? Will you be committed to serve the Lord and His people throughout such various trials? You know, and I love what even 1 Peter, the way that he even begins, what he writes even to, in 1 Peter chapter 2 here, he's writing to a slew of churches there, all those that are aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. And then he writes later on, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, that's where it's at, your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found and to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, there again, the salvation of your souls. Even though for a little while, you will have various trials come in your life. And that's tagged along with serving the Lord. Serving the Lord entails all of that. But my beloved, there's also joy in the ministry. There is joy in the ministry. There is joy in the ministry when you see someone come to a saving knowledge of the truth. There is joy in the ministry when you see someone live in obedience and walking in the truth. There is joy in the ministry when you see someone restored to usefulness after experiencing failure. There is joy in the ministry when you see godly leadership and a unified body. There is joy in the ministry in raising up Timothys, those who not only desire to hear what we say, but also emulate our example. there is joy in the ministry, and it all stems out of our service ultimately to the Lord and in direct relationship, correlation to our service to God's people. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears, with various trials. Are you willing to join together for such a voyage? Are you willing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness that comes from your word, in which it corrects us, steers us on the right course. And when we think about Paul's approach to ministry in serving you, knowing that these things, these parts, these elements are going to be a part of our ministry here, where at times we will experience tears, at times we will experience trials, but all throughout it, Father, may there be humility in us to withstand such trials, to endure such tears, to be humble before you, this ministry that you've entrusted to us. Thank you for the glimpse of looking into Paul's profound love towards the Ephesian believers, and to see the way that he spoke to them. Send us out, Father, changed, having this in mind. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will. Change my breath.